or a Bible? Brian, pass that back, please. You need one, Vera? Anyone else need to borrow? Yes, sir. Glad to loan it to you. How you doing? It's good to see you. Don't know what I do with my stuff. Thank you. Have I got an outline? Have I got a Bible? All right, would you stand with me and let's pray together. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about the subject of the discipline of gratefulness, of having an attitude of gratitude and of being kinds of people who are indeed grateful for all that God has done for us. And there was such a tremendous feedback on that thing, and the Spirit of God continued to minister to my own heart after that message last week, that this week I'm back on the same subject, except I'm just calling it Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving and gratitude, they're first cousins. They hold hands. We're still basically on the same subject, because it is important for us, ladies and gentlemen, to be people who are thankful, and for us to be people who are grateful. I want to reiterate, though, one more time, if you'll notice in the title, the word is discipline. No one has a grateful gene. There's no such thing as a thankful gene. It's not that we are raised to be more thankful or not raised to be thankful. It's a thankfulness and gratitude is a discipline that we develop within our lives. We train ourselves to be grateful people. We discipline ourselves to hold our tongues. Or we discipline ourselves to not worry about this over here, but to focus on that over there. And it all becomes a matter, and I know that, you know, I continue to use these two words back to back, and nobody likes them, but I'm going to continue to use them anyway. It becomes a matter of personal responsibility. We want to think that other people are just born more grateful or that they were raised to be more grateful. No, we choose to be who and what it is that we are. Not saying that there are not other things in our lives because of the way we were raised or the way we were taught or the way we believe that don't need to be changed. But what I'm trying to say is that although there may be obstacles to overcome, change is all about the decisions that I make. And no one is responsible for who and what I have created except for what I have created. And if I don't like what it is I am, if I'm not a grateful person, it isn't that I can go throw my hands up and go, well, you know, I'm just not a grateful person. I've never been a grateful person. I guess I'll never be a grateful person. No, we can make the decision today that we are going to be different people who live different lives. And the reason I harp on this is because I believe it's the Jesus who died at Calvary's cross who gives us the ability to be different than what we are. And so it's not that I'm preaching a little red caboose theory, you know, or theology. It's not a, I can make it, I can make it, I can. I can make it, I can make it, I can. Let me tell you the honest truth. You can't make it. Except for the cross of Calvary. But with the cross of Calvary, we are left excuseless. Because there isn't any change that we need in our lives that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot accomplish for us. Anybody recognize this signature? Anybody in the room recognize that signature? Who said that? That's exactly whose signature it is. That's George Washington's actual signature. Not that he signed my PowerPoint. That's a copy of it. But that's an actual copy of George Washington's signature. I want to read you what George Washington said in his Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1789, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Boy, that sure isn't very politically correct today, is it? George Washington said it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly to employ His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress how by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and significant favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceable to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being. Not that it was a day set aside for us to eat, but it was a day for us to set aside to be in the service of that great and glorious being who, in his benefactor, author of all that is good, that is, or that all will ever be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind and protection of the people of this country. Can you even imagine in your mind a president of the United States speaking like that in the day and age in which we live? Forget Republican or independent or Democrat. Can you just even imagine us as a people being smart enough to elect someone like this president of our country? And also that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by consistently being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all governments, peace and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and to increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Now, the question, of course, would come up, why so close to Christmas are you reading Washington's proclamation about Thanksgiving? Because we're not talking about the day of Thanksgiving. We're talking about an attitude of Thanksgiving. And the thing that this country was founded on, and the thing that our first president understood, and the thing that you and I must understand is that we are called, challenged, and encouraged to be people who are thankful to someone outside of ourselves. That this world, this government, this universe in which we live in, it's bigger than any of us individually. See, we have in the culture in which we live and a mindset that there's only three people in the world. Me, myself, and I. Those are the only three people in the whole world. Amen. And if it ain't about me, it ain't worth hearing about. But what we have to understand is that counter to the culture in which we live, that there is a God over all of the universe. Who, for as big as he is in his greatness and wonderfulness, kindness and mercy, is well aware of who and what we are and where we are and what it is we are going through. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 100? Psalm 100. Well, I guess I forgot to put the animations in there, so all the answers are jumping up at one time. That's okay. Psalm 100. The first ingredient. Or let me read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, that it is he hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You know, As I was reading that, the thought crossed my mind that this really is the better time to preach on Thanksgiving than at Thanksgiving. Because it is so easy in the commercialism of the days between Thanksgiving and Christmas to forget what Christmas is all about. For us to be so concerned about, have I gotten what I need to get and am I going to get what it is I want, that we forget to be thankful for what we have. So what is the nature of Thanksgiving? What attitudes must we have in order to be a thankful people? In other words, the question I'm addressing to us today is what is the recipe for thankfulness? Number one in our recipe is joy. The Bible says to us in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You know, it has been said, that in order to have joy, you have to put Jesus first, others second, and you third. Jesus first, others second, and you third is how you have joy. But I want you to know that the Bible says, make a joyful noise. It didn't say make a happy one. Because there is a very distinct difference, ladies and gentlemen, between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on external circumstances, which is why you can ride right down the road here on 74, 485, and the first building on your right-hand side has a sign out front that says, happy hour. See, because at that place, they can change all of your externals. How many of you know they can't change a thing about the internal? But they can change all of the externals to make you happy from 7 to 9 or from 5 to 7 or from 4 to 6 or whatever it is. They can make you happy by changing all of the externals. But how many of you know that the minute the externals get changed again, we're right back to not being happy? Because God never promised us that He would make us happy. He promised us that in the midst of all the things that are going on in our lives, that there would be a joy like a fountain that would flow from the inside of us out. Because you see, joy comes from the inside out. Happiness comes from the outside in. And so God never promised to run along in front of us and fix every little thing in our lives so that we would be happy people. But what He did promise us is that no matter what came to us in our lives, He would never leave us nor forsake us. He would always be on the inside of us, and that we could have joy because of who Jesus is. John the Baptist, his deacons came to him and they said, "Preacher, yes, Charlie? Yes. And in fact, you'll notice that they never do have happy joy hour. And there's no such thing as joy hour. It's always happy hour. When John the Baptist had a church, his deacons came to him one Sunday and they said, "You know, you must be doing something wrong, preacher, because all the people who used to come to our church are now going to that other guy's church." And John said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "My joy," he said, "if you know the bridegroom and you're part of the bridal party, your joy can be fulfilled." And John teaches us a very valuable lesson. If we're ever going to have joy, we got to know who the bride is. Or excuse me, we got to know who the groom is. You got to have, if you're going to ever have joy, you got to know who Jesus is. But the second thing that John said there was, is he taught us that in order for us to be joyful, we got to know who we're not. You know, I'm grateful. What brings me great joy is that I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior of the world. And how this all thing's going to turn out is not my responsibility. I'm just Don. That's all I am. And all I got to do is just love Jesus and let Jesus take care of the rest of it. John said, "I'm not the bride." John said, "I'm not the groom. My joy's fulfilled even though my church is falling apart and people are leaving in droves. I'm still happy because I'm not the bride. But my joy is fulfilled because I know who I'm. I know who He is, I know who I'm not. I know who He is, and I know who I'm not." Most of what robs our joy out of us is being involved in stuff we got no business sticking our nose in. Because we don't know who we're not. And I'll tell you, sometimes our joyfulness to others is just noise. But that's okay, because that's all we were told to give was joyful noise. The second ingredient in being people who are thankful is gladness. Verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing." I want to start off with the "with singing" part first about gladness. Aren't you glad that it didn't have the word "good singing" in there? It didn't say come before His presence with good singing. There's not any of us in the room whose name is Josh Grogan. You know? I mean, that boy can sing, can't he? There's none of us named Josh Grogan, and not all of us are talented like Bill Gaither. Or John Starnes. That's exactly right. But you know what? The Bible didn't say, "Serve the Lord of God, come before His presence with good singing." It was just singing. And sometimes our singing is that joyful noise. But hey, if it is coming out of a joyful heart, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so we are taught in scriptures that we are to sing and make melody in our heart, that we are to come into His presence with singing, that we are to sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, that God intends to put melody within us. Whether we can sing or not is irrelevant. That we just simply enter into His presence with gladness and singing. You know, there's a big difference between gladness and sadness. There's not a one of us in the room who's hoping to have a moment of sadness next week. You know, I don't have it penciled in on my itinerary anywhere. There's nowhere on my docket for next week where I have scheduled out an hour to be a sad person. I pray to God no sadness comes my way. There's a huge difference between sadness and gladness. And you know, the thing is, we have become culturally such a people who are led by our emotions rather than being led by our decisions. There are times when my emotions lead me to sadness. But you know, there are times when I have to take my feelings and set them off to the side and say, I'm going to be glad even though my feelings aren't glad. Because we must understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if we don't lead our feelings rather than letting our feelings lead us, our feelings will lead us into a pit. Selah. Bad feelings feed off of each other. So it's not like one bad feeling eats another bad feeling and we'll have one less bad feeling. What we got now is a bigger bad feeling. You follow what I'm saying? Because it is true, misery loves company. If I had no bad luck, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and see how you can just make it all rhyme. Misery on me. Because once you start down that path, it's real easy to go down that path. Now, we're all old enough that I'm willing to bet that we've got somebody in our lives that the minute we see them coming, we try to and hope that they don't see us. Because we know that the minute they open up their mouth, it's going to be about gloom and despair and agony on me. And how many of you know we just get real tired of hearing that real quick? But there are some people who are so into that. They sit with their sackcloth and their ashes and they just pour it on top of their head and they go, oh, woe is me. And anybody who will walk by that they can catch your ear, they'd be just more than happy. That's where they get their happy from. They get their happy by sharing their misery. Right, and they don't want to be alone. That's exactly. Misery loves company. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, although things may not be the way I want things to be, I got an awful lot to be glad about. What do I have really to be glad about? Now, this is when I do wish the meme was in here right now. You ready? I'm going to tell you what I got to be glad about. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy and I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, what's the next line say? He's always near. You know what I got to be glad about? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how? I know He lives. I'll tell you what makes me glad. He lives within my heart. Not need to remind ourselves of them words sometimes. serve the Lord with gladness because we serve a risen Savior. Amen? Number three. The third ingredient we need for joy, I sure did forget to put those in, didn't I? That's all right. His dependence. Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. This verse shows us the three roles that God has in our life. God is Lord, God is Creator, and God is Shepherd. God is Lord, God is Creator, and God is Shepherd. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Know ye that He is the Lord, He is God. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, I watch the news when you watch the news. Blow up a place of worship in Pakistan and kill 40 people. And wasn't it like 17 of them children or something like that? Saw in the paper the other day where a woman tried to commit suicide, so she fed prescription pills to a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old and then to herself, and both children died and she didn't. There's all kinds of crazy mess going on in the world. That I'm going to tell you something. If I didn't know that Jesus is God, if I didn't know that the Lord, He is God, I just believe I'd shoot myself. Because this is just too crazy a world to live in. But do you know what keeps my head up when I'm watching the news? Do you know what keeps my head up when my business world is falling apart? Do you know what keeps my head up when things are going on that I just shake my head and I say to myself, my God, what are people thinking? What keeps my head in line is that I know that none of this affects who God is. Edom sent me an email last week, and the email was entitled, Long Live the Queen. And it started out with, how many of you have seen this email? Long Live the Queen. Started out with a picture of the Queen of England with Barack Obama. And then you scroll down, there's a picture of the Queen of England with George Bush. And then there's a picture of the Queen of England with Bill Clinton. And then it went to Bush Sr. And then it went to, and it went all the way down Truman or Eisenhower. Which one of them was the older one? Truman. Went all the way down to Truman with pictures of the Queen with the presidents of the United States. And it hadn't even dawned on me that she was Queen. Yeah, she's outlived them all. She was queen when Truman was president. And beautiful, man of mercy, you should see the picture of her with Truman. She's as pretty a lady as you'd ever want to see. But what made me think about when I saw that, and the reason I'm bringing that up, is that, you know what, my faith is not in the queen, and my faith is not in us changing presidents. My faith is in God. God is God over the queen and the president. There may be a group of people who want to see us as a country destroyed, but guess what? My God's God over them too. There may be a bunch of people who would like to ruin us as a nation financially. There may be people who are upset with me over one thing or another who'd like to see me not around anymore, but you know what? My God is still God over all that too. That I can enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I can enter into His courts with praise. I can be glad because you know what I know? I know that God is Lord. And He's Lord over it all. Now the cynic wants to rise up and say, well, if God is Lord, then why does this happen and why does that happen? Let me tell you something. Because God is Lord, He doesn't owe me an explanation as to why things happen. Amen. He had never intended for me to have all the answers on this side of eternity. What He did intend for me to do is to understand that the God is Lord and that that Lord is trustworthy. The second thing that I have to depend on is that God's Creator. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. I didn't make myself. I'll tell you, I'm grateful I didn't make myself. Amen? I'm grateful I didn't make myself. I'm grateful for the gifts and the talents that God gave me. And I'm grateful for the opportunities that He's given me. But Knowing that there was a purpose greater than my parents wanting to have children is why I'm here. Because before my parents were born, and before their parents were born, and before their parents were born, and before their parents were born, and back it up 6,000 years of human history, God said, August 8th, 1956, I'm going to allow this boy to be born. And he's going to be stupid. And he's going to do some stuff. But I'm choosing right now, 6,000 years before he makes his first mistake, I'm choosing to love him anyway. In the midst of his wrong decisions, in the midst of his stupidity, in the midst of when he's talking when he should be hushing and hushing when he should be talking and going up when he should be going down and going right when he should be going left, I'm making a decision as the God over all the universe. I will create him. I will knit him together in his mother's womb. And I will love him when he falls on his face and when he stands up proud. I choose to love him. I'm glad that there's a creator. You can have all your big bang you want to, but something had to create the bang for it to have a bang. If it did come about because two things run into each other, something's got to create two things. Hey, if you want to believe I crawled up out of a pond somewhere, that's fine, because there had to be a creator who made a pond. And the scum that the pond, yeah, that I crawled out up of. You know, I really don't care. I'm not going to argue that point with you one way or another. Because you can back up as far as you want to back up, but there had to be a God somewhere. Amen? And the third thing this verse shows us is that God is a shepherd. You know what that means? That means that He's always got His eye on me. That He's always got His eye on me. He's protecting me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and in the presence of mine enemies, He prepares a table for me. That He is the shepherd. He's the one with the stick who's watching out for the wolves. He's making sure that the water is still and that the grass is green and that I'm at the right place at the right time doing what it is I'm supposed to be doing. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Listen, if I'm created, there has to be a creator. If we are sheep, there's got to be a shepherd. If we are to enter His courts, there has to be a king. Can't have a court without a king. And if we serve Him, then He has to be master. The fourth ingredient for us to be people who are thankful is the ingredient of thankfulness. Enter to His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. You see, what I want you to see here, and bless His name. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Please see here that be thankful and bless His name, Hassan, is not a suggestion. That's what I want you to see here. It is not a suggestion. Well, if you're a little glad, be thankful, be bless His name. If you're a little happy, be thankful, bless His name. No, no, no. It says, enter to His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Not when we feel like it, not when we want to, not just on Sunday from 10 to 12. But this is how we live. We live as people who are thankful people, and we bless Him who has given us what it is that we have. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. For as little as we may think we have an enemy who'd like for you to have a whole lot less. His ultimate will is He'd like for you to be taking your last breath. That's what He'd like. He'd like for you to be taking your last breath. And the fact that this breath that you're about to take is not your last one, we bless His name. And we thank Him for our next breath. If we're going to be people who are show an attitude of gratitude, if we're going to be thankful people, if the ingredient for thankfulness is to just simply speak out of our mouths and tell God how grateful we are. But you know what? The reason we don't thank God is because we're not thankful to God. End of subject. Selah. The reason we're not thankful is because we're not thankful. Thanksgiving flows out of a thankful heart. Last. And you know the rules, Samima. The reason we are not thankful people It's because we are ungrateful. We're ungrateful. That's our problem. For the Lord is good, verse 5 says. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. We have three reasons why we need to be grateful. The first one is, let me tell you something. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's good, and He's good to us. And we have a lot of people here today whose faces I don't recognize. So let me just say something to you real quick. We've talked about this here before, but you know, one of the questions that gets asked all the time is, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the first thing you have to understand is there's no such thing as good people. That's the first thing you have to understand. There's no such thing as good people. If I think of myself as being good, then I think of myself as having, as automatically being deserving of something. And so there's not any such thing as good people. They came to Jesus and they said, good master. And he said, only God is good. Are you calling me God? They said, no. Let's just call you master then. Right? Because there's not any such thing as good people. We are all, as we talked about last week with the 10 lepers, we're all in the same group. We're all in need of a Savior. Amen. We all got the same prayer. Have mercy on me. Amen. It's just a matter of whether or not out of that same group who have the same prayer, whether or not we're going to give the same praise. That's the question. Yes, Charlie?
20th century modification.
Yeah.
Not so bad.
Right, yes. Now, are we thinking, well, I might not be a good person, but I'm not so bad. Let me tell you something. Hell's full of not so bads.
That's right.
Hell's slam full of not so bads. It isn't that one, I didn't read in Matthew where one day the king stands up and he says all the sheep on the right and all the goats on the left and all the not so bads fill in the middle. That's not what it says. It says all the sheep to the right and all the goats to the left. That's what it says. And the middle's clear. See, this is why Jesus is so divisive. Because there is no middle ground with Him. Either in or you out. Yep, no purgatory. There's no hovering between heaven and earth waiting to see if we send up enough prayers and incense so that you can make a decision. And that's exactly right. There ain't none of that. To be absent from the bodies, to be somewhere else. One or two places, but it's to be absent from the bodies, to be somewhere else. Because we ain't never not anywhere. What did I just say? I don't know what I just said. But we are never not just nowhere. You know, we are always somewhere. Amen? Which is why we walk by and look in that box and go, don't it look just like them? Because we know they ain't there, but they somewhere. Amen? They somewhere. Because all of us are somewhere. The Lord, y'all got me off my subject. God's good. God's good, and He's good to us. And He's the only good there is. Now, we can strive to be good like Him. I will give you that. I will give you that. That we should be allowing the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here He goes again. You ready? We should be allowing the person of the Holy Spirit to capture every thought and bring it up under His captivity. Uh-oh. Done raised the bar again now, hadn't I? It's not a matter of not just smoking, not drinking, not cussing, not beating my, not kicking my dog. It's not a matter of all that. It's a matter of before you kick the dog, you thought the thought to kick the dog, and the Holy Spirit wants to capture the thought of kicking the dog. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to capture. He doesn't want to change what you do. He wants to change how you think, because what you do is based on what you think. And that's why the Bible comes along and says to us, let this mind, thinking process, that was in Christ Jesus, be in you. Because we are all born a bunch of meatheads. That's what it means to be carnally minded. Carnal, carnivorous meat eaters. We're all a bunch of meatheads. That's why don't buy the advertisement on TV. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. It is a terrible thing. Waste it. And get yourself another one. Where we are a renewed mind, where we think like He thinks. And I'll tell you, what He's told me He thinks is that He's good. And I know He's good. And I'm glad He's good to me. Amen. Amen. The Lord's mercy is everlasting. Once again, because there's a couple new faces, let me say something to you that others may have heard a time or two before. But it bears repeating right at this point. Don't ever expect life to be fair. In fact, eliminate fair out of your vocabulary and don't ever expect God to be fair with you. Because if God was fair, He would give us what we deserve. I don't want God to be fair. I want His mercy to be everlasting. My children got so tired of hearing that coming up. That ain't... Listen to them moan. That ain't fair. Life ain't fair. God ain't fair. Get over it. Because I don't want God to be fair. I don't want Him to give me what I deserve. That'd be fair. I want His mercy to not be lasting. I want His mercy to be everlasting. Lastly, and the Lord's truth. Let me tell you something. See, this is why I will not argue with you. I won't argue with you. Won't argue with you. I won't argue with anybody. I'm not going to argue. Because guess what I know? I know that in the end, truth's going to win out. In the end, the truth's going to win out. And I've had people tell me, you know, you're crazy to believe in Jesus. You're crazy to believe He can capture every thought. You're crazy to give your life to God. You're crazy to go to church. You're crazy, crazy, crazy. Hey, that's fine. That's how you feel. That's fine. That's why just a minute ago I said, hey, you believe we crawled up out of a pond? Fine. You can believe that. I don't care. It's fine. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Because guess what? Truth endures. And one day we're all going to stand before Him who is the embodiment of truth. And there ain't going to be no arguing then. Now, am I saying that everything I believe about the truth is the truth? No, I don't believe that. Because I don't believe I've comprehended all that is true. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I do believe I'm on the path to find out what truth's all about. And I don't think some little fat guy with an overextended belly button who's got all this jewelry hanging off of him is where the truth is. And I don't think the truth is in this building, because the truth is not in church. Truth is in Him who died for you and I at Calvary. That's where the truth is. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's a truth. You ready for a truth? Every knee gonna bow. You can be just as cynical. You can be just as critical. You can do whatever you want to do, think whatever you want to think. But I'm going to tell you something. Every knee's going to bow. And across every tongue of 6,000 years of human history is going to come these three words. Jesus is Lord. Those three words are going to cross every tongue of every lip for 6,000 years of human history. To the glory of God Almighty, because His truth endures forever. I just don't believe that. Fine, stake your life on what you believe, because I'm staking my life on what I believe. Because I'm staking my life on it. I'm staking my eternity that Jesus is indeed the truth. And because I believe He is the truth, I have made a decision. I'm going to call Him Lord today before I have to call Him Lord in another day. Because there is a day when everybody's going to say, Jesus is Lord. And you know why we're going to say that? Because that's the truth. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. Because He is Lord. He is Lord over all of the earth. And I'll tell you something. Can you see? Just in the room here, y'all are just grinning real big. We're all being thankful and having a little bit of gratitude and feeling really good, having a little gladness in the room, because all of a sudden we got to thinking not about what was wrong, but about Him who is right. Well, that just don't come very easy for me. Listen, it don't come very easy for anybody. That's why it's called the discipline of thanksgiving. Because it's not easy. I never said it was easy. What I said was, it's worthwhile. What I said was, it brings honor to Jesus. What I said was, it's what Jesus died for us to have. Because you see, without the blood of Jesus at Calvary's cross, we have nothing to be thankful for. But because of His blood, we have everything to be thankful for. David said, create within me, O God, a clean heart and a renewed spirit. And today I want to add to David's prayer a spirit, O God, that is full of gratitude and thankfulness for all that you are. Now I realize I'm speaking to a room full of people for whom we are on probably every spectrum of the world. But do you know what? I'm grateful that we serve a Jesus who's big enough to meet every one of us right where we are on that spectrum. There are people in this room who don't have a care in the world. And there are people in this room who got nothing in this world but cares. But Jesus is on both ends. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And when you hook up with me, you'll hear the angels sing. You'll see things from an entirely different perspective. Because when we get a heavenly perspective on things, things look real good. When we get a heavenly perspective on things, things look real good. I'm going to close this morning with this one thought here. Think of, you ever thought about John the Baptist's mother? You ever thought about her? She's real old when she had John. And that was one of the most gracious things that God could do, because here's this boy. I want you to think about this with me, okay? Here's this boy. She's real old and she gets pregnant. And her husband he can't speak. He's the preacher. He's the preacher down at the church. Mm-hmm. And he can't speak. So she carries this child. She births this child without ever being able to hear her husband's voice whatsoever. She can't hear a thing because he can't speak. She births this child. She says to this whole group, "We're going to call him John." They said, "No, you're not." I would be like, it's my child, isn't it? I call it what I want to. So they went running to tell on her. She wants to call him John. What do you want to call him? He wrote down, John. And all of a sudden got his voice back. Now, if that had happened to you, how long would you remember that? So then this boy, whose miraculous entrance into the world, grows up. He can't even put his clothes on right. He got them on the wrong side out. He's standing waist deep in the water. He got a honeycomb in one hand, grasshopper in the other, and screaming out to every preacher that'll go by, "You're on your way to hell. The axe is to the root. The sickle is in the field. There's one coming. And the threshing floor is going to get a threshing." And he'd take a bite out of that honeycomb. Or out of that cricket, one or the other. Standing with a cricket in one hand, grasshopper in one hand, honeycomb in the other, clothes on backwards, wastewater in the deep, screaming at every preacher that goes by, "You're on your way to hell." That's may very well have. But you know what? God in His mercy allowed his mama to have him in his old age, so that when he was doing what we define as being crazy, she could see it from an entirely different perspective. Because I just believe, now I can't base this on anything, this is Don Hallism, okay? I just believe that when he got ready to preach, God called his mama up there and said, "Why don't you come stand right here next to me? Because here's what you're getting ready to see. You're getting ready to hear me speak, and then you're going to hear him repeat me." You're getting ready to hear me speak, and then you're getting ready to hear him repeat me. You watch him. He's doing exactly what I want him to do. And how many of you know that if you'd have been standing on the side of the river with your son with a grasshopper in one hand, honeycomb in the other, and his clothes on backwards, you'd have been crying your eyes out. But God, His truth endures and His mercy is everlasting. Because you see, when our perspective is from heaven rather than from earth, when we see things the way Jesus sees things, when we hear things that fall out of His mouth, when we think His thoughts behind Him, it changes everything. Because God is gracious and merciful. Romans 11, 33 through 36 out of the Message reads this way. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? Just listen to that question. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? And we all said, no, sir, I have not. This deep, deep wisdom, it's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell Him what to do? Anyone who has done Him such a huge favor that God now has to ask for His advice? The writer to the Romans said, everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. And everything ends up in Him. Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. And everything ends up in Him. That's why we can be people who are grateful and thankful, because everything happens in Him, everything happens through Him, and everything eventually winds up at His feet. God, we give You praise and honor and glory today that there are those who think they're in charge, but You're in charge. That there are those who think they are in power, but You're the most powerful. We know that there is a force that we cannot see, that we cannot even comprehend by Your grace and mercy, who is out to destroy Your plans, but whose every attempt is so futile, because You, O God, are great. It is with a glad heart, a grateful heart, and a thankful heart, O God, that we lift our hands, our voices, and our hearts to You. And we declare that You are the Creator, the Lord, the Shepherd over all of the earth. And we praise You. Open up our eyes, O God, that we might see Your greatness and Your goodness all around us. And then give us an attitude of gratefulness to You, that our lips might never stop declaring, great is our God, and greatly to be praised. We give You honor and glory through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.